So what this could be about, like, we need to depend on Christ very much for our lives. This morning, I felt led to share on the topic of brokenness, and I was blessed by one of the songs that Marshall led this morning on the river of life, because one of my one of the theme verses, or one of the main verses for my message this morning, is going to be taken from John 7, verse 38. It says, "He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And you know, that water that we talk about is Christ. And as we look at brokenness this morning, it seems like, you know, my own life, I feel like in my own life, I see a lot of needs to just allow myself to be broken before the Lord and allow Him to work in my life for His glory. So as we share this morning on brokenness, my scripture text is that I will be reading this morning will be from the New King James Bible. So as we look at brokenness, I'm going to start out looking at marriage. God places a very high standard of commitment in a marriage relationship. God looks at marriage as very special, and he places a very high standard on that commitment, because marriage is a lot throughout the Bible. Man's relationship with God is much like a marriage relationship, because in the Old Testament, the Old Testament Israel was referred to as the wife of God. And as we look at the New Testament, in the New Testament, Christians are looked at as the bride of Christ. As we look at our own family history, many of us, as we look at it, we had a mom and dad. And, hopefully our parents were married. And then as we look back generation to generation, there was a husband and a wife. And there was, grandpa and grandma, great-grandpa and great-grandma. And then how many generations back you go, there is that family relationship. And, many of us have parents that were married and were committed to each other. And many of us here today are married. And God looks at marriage as a very high commitment. Let's take a look at James. I'm taking a look at James 4, verse 5. In James 4, 5 it says, "Or do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us yearns jealously?" One of the things I tend to do is forget to give you scripture references. My next scripture reference is going to be in Mark 12. So get that ready for that. But let's look at James here. It says, "Do you think the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us yearns jealously?" God is very jealous about His relationship with us. And God's desire is to be number one in our lives. As we look at the scripture there in Mark 12, starting at verse 28 through 34, it says here, "Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceived that he had answered them well. Ask him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like to it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribes said unto him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but him. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared question him. So as we look at this scripture here in Mark, says God wants us all to have our God wants all of our love. He wants us, you know, our love, our total commitment to be to him. You know, our entire life needs to be on God's altar. We need to be totally sold out to him. When difficulty comes into our lives, we need to look at them as allowed by God. You know, God is allowing them to break us. That's one of the things that God is very interested in, is getting us broken, because that's when he can actually really use us. Sickness is one way that God uses to break people. Usually, when a sick person is not as sick, you know, he continues to have this fight. I'm going to get better, or I'm going to, you know, I'm still in control. As his body gets weaker and weaker, you know, it's like it's more and more giving up, more and more surrender. And that's one of the ways that God breaks people. But what about when there's false reports put out about us? Like we say, well, that is not true at all, but yet people are accusing us. You know, false accusations are really, really difficult. Another area that God uses to break people is the loss of a job or financial difficulty. Coming to the place where we're helpless, we need to ask for help, is one of the things that's very difficult for us as people, to come to the place where we're willing to ask for help. And then also when we have conflict in the home, like conflict with children. Children resist us, and children give us a rough time. Realizing our helplessness, again, is areas of God breaking us. Well, what about conflict in the church? Some people tend to just jump up and leave and find another church rather than stay and work through things. And those are things that God uses to break us. The sooner we yield to him, you know, the better it is for us. It's better for us to just yield to him and give up and cry out to him for help. It took God about 100 years to break Jacob. So look at the life of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham. Jacob seemed to be a very kind of proud man. You know how he cheated his brother out of his birthright. That was when he was about 40 some years old. And then when he was in his 70s, he actually stole his blessing, his brother's blessing, from his dad. So then in his 70s, he runs for his life. And that's when he met up with his wife. And then we see how he started getting some of his own treatment back. His father-in-law started treating him a little bit like he treated his brother. He was cheating him. First of all, he cheated him out of giving him the wife that he had asked for. And then later on, when he was working for him, he cheated him out of all kinds of different job things. And then we realize that after he had his family and his farm all established, he moved away, and then faced the conflict of meeting his brother. And as he wrestled there with the angel, or wrestled with God, Jacob became a broken man, and he was able to help him restore his relationship with his brother, move back to his father's area. But Jacob was somewhat into his 100 years of age by that time, but it took God, say, a long time to break him. But what about Joseph? Joseph, we don't hear negatives about Joseph, so we have to surmise some things about Joseph. But for him to go around bragging to his brothers and his family about his dreams that he had, maybe he had a little bit of a cocky attitude about some of those things. And also being the favorite son of his father, you know, that probably made him a little cocky too, but I'm not sure. But anyways, God took him then, had his brothers sell him to Egypt, and then he was serving Potiphar. Potiphar's wife got him in trouble. He ended up in jail for who knows how many years. And at the age 30, you know, God was able to pull him out of jail, raise him up to be basically prime minister of Egypt, and was able to save his family from the famine. But, you know, it took God 30-some years to break him. And then years later, we have Moses, also a man raised in the palace of Egypt, very self-sufficient man. He was going to go out and save Israel at age 40, but that didn't work out, so he ran for his life, spent 40 years raising sheep and tending sheep. And then finally, when he was 80 years old, God was able to use him, but it took all that time for him to become broken before God. Looks like I forgot to give my reference. 1 Corinthians 3 is going to be my next reference. As we see that God working in the lives of these people and breaking them and to where he can use them for his glory. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he hath built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. We need to allow God to break us, no matter how long it takes. If we are not broken, our earthly life is wasted. As it said here, you know, our work is going to be tested by fire. We know that you know, gold and silver and precious stones, those will endure the fire, but wood, hay, and straw do not endure fire. So our work will be tested. You know, we can do some good on our own strength, but you know, God is not glorified if we do it on our own strength. It is only when we are broken that God can release his power through us. It is only then that God's power is released and works through us. Whenever we break bread, like at communion times, and you know, if we do that, if we break bread at communion times, we are identifying ourselves with his brokenness, with the brokenness of Christ. We are saying that by doing that, we are saying that we are willing to be broken like you were. We're willing to be broken just like Christ was. And if that is not the case during communion time, we should just admire the bread and pass it on, because we should not partake of that bread if we're not willing to be broken. We'll take a look here at James 4 again. James 4, verse 4. No, James 4, verse 5. Or do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit... I'm sorry. No, it's James 4, 4. Sorry. James 4, 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever there wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. Here again, he is using... marital language to talk about this, you know, because of our relationship with God is like a marriage relationship. That's why he's starting out with the words here, adulterers and adulteresses. So, because here he's actually preferring to Christians as he is talking about this. And we as Christians are not to put our affection on the things of this world, because the things of this world will take us down and will destroy us. My next scripture I want to look at is in Luke 14, 25, starting at 25. But as we look here a little bit more at James 4, it says here, whosoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. So if we're trying to identify ourselves with God and the world, it's saying that doesn't work. It's just like a marriage partners not being faithful to each other. Let's look at Luke 14, starting at verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we look at this scripture, we look at this word hate. Hate seems to have a very strong emphasis, but what he is actually saying here is to love less. So our number one affection needs to be on God, and our affection on each other needs to be less than that of God. And if we have our number one affection on God, this does not cause us to neglect our earthly responsibilities. It doesn't. It actually makes us able to fulfill them in a much better way than when we love our spouse before God, or if we love our children before God, or even our jobs. If we have all those things ahead of God, they won't work as good as we have God first, and then those things, those will all work much better. When single people are involved in immorality, they are not committing adultery because they didn't make any, there's no commitment. They are not breaking a covenant. So those that have never made a profession for Christ are not adulterers. So just like James was saying, you know, he's talking to Christians. So Christians, if they aren't faithful to God, are the ones who are breaking their relationship with God. But those that are outside of Christ, they're actually being loyal to their husband, which is sin or Satan. They're not breaking a relationship with God. But those of us who are committed to God, if we don't remain faithful to him, we are breaking that relationship. When people get saved but don't allow God to break them, they are not true disciples. They're not true disciples of God. It would be like a builder, let's say a contractor, a builder would put in a huge development, and he would frame up a bunch of houses and never finish them. He just has a whole bunch of houses all over this development that are framed up, probably have the roofs on them. Maybe some of them just have black paper on the roof or whatever. But then maybe he finishes a few. Just a few of the houses get finished, but most of them are just like randomly throughout, never finished. That's the way it seems to be in the church. Many people get saved, but only a few are willing to be true disciples or true followers of Christ. So the church can look a lot like an unfinished development if people don't totally commit themselves to the discipleship of Jesus Christ. Just like that vial of ointment that Mary used to anoint Jesus, as long as that ointment was inside the vial, it would not give its fragrant scent. It wouldn't give it off because it was concealed inside the vial. But when the vial was broken, then it was able to fulfill its purpose. It was able to do what it was intended for. And as she anointed Jesus, this beautiful scent went off. It was able to do that. And also, I think many of us are aware of an atom. An atom is that small that you can't see it. But whenever it's either crushed or broken, it produces tremendous power. Actually, great power. It can be used, to create electricity, to light up a whole city with electricity. That small atom is useless until it's broken. Just like us today, if we aren't broken, we're actually useless to God. Also, seeds can be another illustration. As long as a seed stays in the bag or stays somewhere secure, it doesn't produce anything. But you put seed in the ground, and it starts decaying, and then it breaks open, and new life comes out. The seed is useless until it's broken, and it becomes broken by actually giving up its own life to give new life. That's what God really wants to do in us. He wants us to realize how helpless and hopeless we are on our own selves. We tend to want to be the macho man. I can do it all. I can handle it. But we need to become broken so that God can show His power or manifest His power through us. The next scripture I want to look at is in John 7, starting at verse 37. But yeah, as we yield ourselves to God, He is the one that can change us. Some people have the idea that they need to change things before they come to God. They need to make themselves better before they come to God, but that's not really the way it works. We need to come to God just as we are. Then He's the one who changes us, and together with God's help, we become broken before Him. Let's look at John 7, starting at verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spake concerning the Spirit, whom those believing on him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. My next scripture that I'm going to be looking at will be in Luke 3. If we believe in Jesus for who He is and for what He can do, this living water will flow from us. And I feel like my faith and trust in Jesus needs to grow a lot yet as far as the living water. But it's amazing, living a life with Jesus is such a blessing. Let's look now at Luke 3, starting at verse... I'll be reading Luke 3 verses 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heavens was open, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." Because even Jesus needed an anointing from God. And Jesus is our example. Jesus was a broken man. Okay, he was baptized. And baptism is a symbol of death to the self-life. Because we as people are born with a very selfish and a very sinful nature. And as we allow ourselves to be baptized, we are agreeing with God that we need to be broken and we need Him to work in us. Baptism is actually a symbol of death to the self-life, like I said before. As Jesus came up out of the water from his baptism, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus glorified the Father. And actually his Father, you know, even said that this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When God manifests or reveals his power through us, we need to always give God the glory for what he is doing in and through us. But if we become proud and try to say, well, you know, I did this on my own, or I did this, when we become proud, then God can no longer use us because we are not bringing him the glory. Another a sign of brokenness is if we were complimented for something, you know, instead of getting this big, proud, haughty spirit about ourselves, you know, we can say, you know, it's because of what God did for me or through me that this is why it was accomplished. So we don't lift ourselves up. Or even when other people put us down, we don't get this whole idea that I'm no good. We get the martyr spirit. We become insulted. In other words, we have a healthy self-esteem, one that's in balance and to the glory of God. The next scripture we want to look at is in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Because when we exalt ourselves and we lift ourselves up, then God cannot continue to use us. Then is when we are more like it said there in James, you know, we are adulterers and adulteresses. We are pulling ourselves away from what God really wants us or for us. Another area of brokenness is revealed here in 2 Timothy 3. Starting at verse 10 through 12. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We probably don't necessarily like to hear this scripture here. We don't like the idea of suffering. We don't like to think, well, yeah, this could happen to me. I even struggle with mentioning this, but we need to be aware of what's going on in our world. Many of us hear the name ISIS, and then we think, well, it's not here. It's not here. It's just over there. And how alarmed are we about it? But if these people continue to gain the strength that they are gaining, maybe someday they will be here. And this may be another way of God testing us to see if we are broken before him. The Apostle Paul talks about this. We say, well, that was over there too. That wasn't here. But we continue to see things pointing towards the time of the end. And there's many encouragements in Scripture for us as Christians to stand for the truth no matter what happens. But if we look at persecution, it is a sign of brokenness in a person's life, because those that are not broken don't like broken people. I have a few definitions here for persecution. I'm going to just read them here. The first one is to harass with cruel or oppressive treatment. The second one is to maltreat or oppress because of race, religion, or beliefs. The third one is to annoy or harass persistently, like, you know, just continually harass or give someone a rough time. And, you know, some of these persecutions we aren't necessarily totally free from because, you know, the mistreatment because of race, religion, or beliefs seems like it's even very much in our country as well. So persecutions is among us. The next scripture I want to look at is going to be in Luke 6. So you want to look at that. But also, many times we can bring persecution or not maybe not persecution. We can bring mistreatment to ourselves because of our own misdoings. Because when we disrespect authority, we tend to think, well, you know, because I'm a Christian, you shouldn't be treating me this way. We kind of get these attitudes, like big city churches. You know, the members want to park in no parking areas and so on, and then they get parking tickets for parking there. They say, you know, because I'm going to church, you shouldn't be giving me a parking ticket because I'm a good person. Or it may be other traffic violations we do. You know, you think, well, you know, he shouldn't be doing that to me because I'm a good person. Or other areas of breaking the law or disrespecting authority. If we do those things, yeah, we bring some of that on ourselves. But the Apostle Paul, I think his encouragement is, you know, you follow Christ as a broken man or woman. And if you face these difficulties in life because of Christ's sake, you know, that's true persecution. Okay, Luke 6, verse 20 and 21. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." Looking at these words, poor, hungry, and weeping, or weep. Coming to God in humility and brokenness. First of all, in grief for our own sin, because we are sinful. When we get desperate about our sinful condition, and we allow God to clean us up or to cleanse us through the blood of His dear Son. Jesus Christ was willing to be that broken man and also to face that persecution and to face that death on the cross. That's what He went through for us. And we see how that God, through His Son, cleanses us and He gives us a pure or a clean heart. And God makes us holy. Hungering and thirsting after His righteousness, you know, like after the righteousness of God. We talk different times about water, and Jesus talked about that, you know, that water flowing from us. But also, you know, if that water is not flowing from us, then we have a need to be filled with that water, and also to be hungry. But we need to hunger and thirst after His righteousness. We need to come to Him in desperation. We need to be desperate about it. About being desperate about the filling of His righteousness. It is very important for us to mourn and to grieve because of our sin. You know, we need to really come to the place where we have a deep hurt inside of us, realizing how sinful we have been. And as we come to God, we need to mourn and grieve because of our sinfulness. But one of the beautiful things about the Christian life, God doesn't want us to stay in that condition. He doesn't want us to stay in this mourning and grieving situation. He wants us, as you know, as we repent, you know, we become very empty of ourselves and our sinful desires. But as we become empty, then we need a filling. It needs to be replaced. And we need to be filled with His righteousness. The righteousness of God is the righteousness of God that changes us. And it brings a satisfaction. It brings a satisfaction to our lives. And we are very satisfied with Him. Just like a man, let's say a man in the desert. He is very hungry. And maybe more so, he's very thirsty. And you say, here's $1 million. Is he going to take it? He says, I don't need no $1 million. I need water. And he needs something that satisfies his life, because his life is wasting away. He's about ready to die. So $1 million isn't going to do him any good. Water and food is what will satisfy him. And as we empty ourselves of our sinfulness, then, you know, we are in that desperate need, just like a man in the desert. We can cry out to Jesus Christ, and He can give us that spiritual living water, or actually give us the Holy Spirit to give us power to live our godly lives. Also in Luke 6, we want to look at 22 and 23. It says, blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Here Jesus is even telling us that it's okay to be persecuted for His sake. Because when our lives are broken, or when your life is broken, even your presence will bring conviction, or maybe in condemnation on another person. And because, you know, they can't handle that. They don't know how to deal with it, so they'll start persecuting you because they don't know how to deal with that conviction that your life brings on their life. And what does Jesus say? In 23, He says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. So here's an area where Jesus is saying, you know, it's okay to get emotional, to get excited when you're persecuted for His sake, for the sake of righteousness. Because He says here, you know, in the same way, you know, they mistreated and dealt with the prophets of old. And we have those different prophets, you know, that faced quite a bit of persecution, especially like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Faced a good bit of conflict as prophets of God. So, the main part of our message this morning is John 7:38. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You know, hopefully, this was an encouragement to you to allow yourself to become broken before God, so that out of your heart will flow that living water of God. Let's all kneel before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we confess before you this morning that we are a sinful man, and our tendency is to be proud and very selfish and self-centered. But today, as you speak to us through your scripture and through your word, we want to come before you and be broken and allow you to change our lives, just like you, the men of old. Lord, you took your time and worked on Jacob, and you worked on Joseph, and also you worked on Moses. And today you're working on us, and we thank you for that. And we just pray, Lord, that you would again fill us with your Holy Spirit and also allow that living water to flow from us. But Lord, we can't give it unless you give it to us first. So we cry out to you for this. Let your blessing be upon every home, every family, every person that's here, Lord. Anoint them anew with your presence and your spirit. We honor you and glorify you, dear Jesus, for what you've done for us. You were a broken man as you walked on this earth. You allowed your body to be broken and your blood to be shed because of our sinfulness. And we thank you for that tremendous cleansing power that your blood has. And that today we are free because of you. We just bless you and we honor you and we thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.